the master of not only the wind, He's the master of everything in this world. If you have your Bibles, you'll turn to Psalm 19 in verse 1. We'll also look at Psalm 14 and verse 1. As we look at this question, who is God? Who is God? You might add to that question, what kind of being is God? Reading Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Then in Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. By the way, only a fool would say that there is no God. When you look around the world and you look at even in our own nation, you see daily examples of people who are living their lives as if there is no God. You look around and you see folks that are living their lives void of any principles or morals or values that God has given us in His Word. Those very things that were key ingredients in the foundation of this country and the very nature and the culture of America. We preach, when we preach with the assumption and the belief that there is a God and that He has existed from the timeless past and He will exist for all of eternity. His book, the Bible, His book begins with these words, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God has existed from the beginning, and He will still exist when heaven and earth are no more. He'll still be God. A human author does not try to prove their existence. They simply stamp their name on the book when it's published, and they send it out to the whole world. And so it is with God. He has stamped His name on His book from the very beginning, in the very first verse. And all the way through His book, we recognize His existence as our Creator and our Heavenly Father. Down through the ages, men have asked this question, who is God? What kind of being is Him? Is He? You know, folks would love to know what God looks like. Have you ever thought about that? What does God look like? Someday we'll know. What does He look like? And how does He feel toward men? What are His what's His attitude? What is His attributes? The Bible reveals God. Nature reveals God. But Jesus Christ is the only complete revelation of who God is. And the perfect and complete revelation of our Heavenly Father is seen in His Son, Jesus. In fact, Jesus said in John 14 and 9, He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Those that were with Jesus were asking Him that question. And He's saying to them, if you've seen Me, if you've been with Me, you know what God is about. You know what God is like. Jesus showed how He lived on this earth. He showed the kind of being that God is. And He showed us, if we pay close attention, exactly who God is. This morning, we're going to attempt to look deeply into this question of who is God. And it begins with the first part of the sermon, the first point of the sermon, I should say. And that is the personality of God. And first of all, number one, we know He is Spirit. The Bible tells us that in John 4 and 24. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. This verse is telling us, first of all, that God exists. He's very real. He has a physical form and a spiritual form. We don't fully understand that today, but someday we will. You may remember in the Old Testament the story of Moses on the mountaintop. And Moses cried out, he said, show me Your glory. And God replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, but you cannot see my face. Just by those very words, first of all, we know that that means God has a face. Someday we'll see His face. He's real. He does have a form. Doesn't the Bible tell us in the book of Genesis? Doesn't it say that He said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, so that man is made in the image or the likeness of God. When Stephen was being stoned to death, you remember the story, he looked up into the heavens and he declared, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. For just a moment before he died, he got a glimpse of heaven as Jesus and the Holy Spirit were there with him as he took his last breath, being faithful to the Lord. Someday, oh, someday we will see His face. We will stand before our God, our Creator, face to face. Number two, He's a person. Characteristics, certain characteristics we're looking at today. God knows. God feels. He loves. He hears prayers. He speaks. He acts. The Bible always represents Him in a way that would be representing a person. But yet He's a living God. He's free. He's free. He's not bound by any limitations as we are on this earth. He is unhampered. He has unlimited power. He is the highest above all. He is the mightiest above all. He is the author of the universal order of matter and life. He's the author of the universal being that we are as humans, and even in our minds and our thoughts. Such an order could never come from natural intelligence. Such an order could never happen by accident. When you look around the world and you see all the wonders, you see the regularity of night and day, you see the constancy of the seasons, the faithfulness of the sun and the moon and the stars. When we think about the incredible machine, the physical being that man is, with all of our intricacies, we can't help but say that His thoughts are as high as the stars above us. His thoughts are as high as the heaven is above the earth. So much greater are His thoughts than what we could ever imagine as human beings. So we've looked at this first point about the personality of God. Let's go to the second point today, and that's the attributes of God. The attributes of God. And it begins with He is holy. I wish I had the ability to adequately express the incredible holiness of our Heavenly Father. The Bible is full of so many references that affirm the holiness of God. The prophet Isaiah said, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. The Bible tells us that the angels sing out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. In a vision, Isaiah saw God high and lifted up upon His throne, and he heard the seraphims crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. He is holy. If we could just catch a vision of the holiness of God, we too would cry out every day, our Father, our Creator is indeed holy. He is holy. Number two this morning, the attributes of God, He is eternal. The heavens and the earth have been here for a long time. But God was here way before the heavens and the earth ever even existed. You look back, it's been a long time since Columbus discovered America. You know, and apparently, I guess some folks think that's a terrible thing, is they're tearing down the statues of Columbus. He was a fine Italian, and I don't understand why they're tearing down the statues. I just don't get that at all. But it was a long time ago that Columbus discovered America. And yet, it's just a little tiny glimpse of time compared with the life of God. There's a museum in Cairo, Egypt, that contains the mummified body of one of the pharaohs. And it's believed that this mummified body of this pharaoh was one of the pharaohs that existed about the same time as Moses. Now, if this man were alive today, if that mummified body was alive today, he'd be pretty old, but it would still be short in comparison to the life of our Heavenly Father. Just think about it. God's existence goes back beyond the timeless past. Before the stars, His existence goes back before the universe was even a thought in His mind and in His heart. He is the great I Am. He is the great I Am that declared 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as if 1,000 years. He always was. He always is, and He always will be. God is eternal. Number three, God is omnipotent. Omnipotent means that He is all-powerful. As a kid, we used to love to watch the show Superman. Did anybody ever watch that show? It was an old black and white. Boy, I'm telling you, it was wonderful. He had the wind blowing his cape, and he could do anything, fly anywhere, all power. I mean, he could save people and jump over a building with a single bound and stop a locomotive and all those wonderful things. And that was a great story. It was all made up. But even if it had been true, even Superman's power would have been nothing compared to the omnipotent power of our Heavenly Father. Pharaoh thought he was a mighty ruler. Alexander and Nero and Napoleon and the Kaiser and Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin are mighty monarchs. There's mighty dictators today. When you look at China and you see President Xi, and you look at Putin in Russia and you see the man in North Korea, they think they're great dictators and great rulers. But I want to tell you that all the rulers and the powers of this earth will someday bow down before the one great God. He controls the winds and the waves, as Marty talked about in his song. He commands, He speaks, and it's done just like that. That is His great power. We know the Word tells us that with God, all things are possible. Jeremiah declares in chapter 32 and verse 17, you know this verse well, we sing the song. Oh, Lord God, behold, You've made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too difficult or too hard for You. When God was making the world, think about it, all He had to do was just say, let there be light. And instantly, less than a second, there was light shining throughout the universe. By a simple utterance, God brings to pass exactly what He wants to happen, because all power is in Him. He sets in order the nations, the Bible tells us. He sets in order the kings and the rulers of the nations. He is in charge. He always has been. He always will be. He's in charge today. Number four, God is omniscient. Because He's omniscient, that means He knows all things. He's all-knowing. In Psalm 147, verse 4 and 5, He counts the number of the stars. He calls them by name. His understanding is infinite. It's measureless, His knowledge, His understanding. In Matthew 10, 29 through 31, Jesus confirmed the infinite knowledge of God when He spoke these words, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from Your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So for some of us, it's a lot easier for Him to number them than others. We understand that. But it doesn't matter, because it says the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. God understands everything. He understands everything that's happening right now in the world. He understands everything that's happening right now in this nation. He understands everything that is happening right now in your life and in my life. He takes the troubling, hard times of our lives, and He proves to us that indeed all things work together for good to them that love God. Number five, He is omnipresent. That means He's everywhere. He is everywhere at all times. Our minds can't quite grasp that, can we? We just can't imagine how God could be everywhere always. But the Bible does tell us in the book of Acts, chapter 17 and verse 27, He is not far away from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Oh, in Him, He is not far from every one of us. He's with you today, right now, this very moment. He's with us in the brightness of the sun of the noonday. He's with us in the blackness of the night at midnight. He's with us as we serve Him. He is always by our side every day and in every situation. You know, if we could just stop for a moment and think and remember this truth, that God is right here with us. If we could just stop and remember that, we would live our lives always aware of His presence. We would stop and we'd say, but God is with me. The Creator of the universe, my Heavenly Father, is with me right now. When miseries and worries become like waves of the ocean sweeping over our souls, just remember, God is there. He's with you. He's not a God that is far off. He's right here by our side always. He's anywhere. He's everywhere. Men need Him. He's there. Number six, God is great. He's great in creative power. Look around our own world and you see the mountains, the rivers, and the oceans. The poet once wisely said, only God could make a tree. How true is that? Only a great God could create all the wonderful things that's in this world and in the universe. God created the world with all of its beauty and its wonder. He created the sun. Think about this for just a moment. If the sun was hollow and you could bore a hole into it, you could put 1.4 million Earths inside the sun and there'd still be enough room for them to rattle around inside. But God created all of it. He created planets in the solar system much even larger than planet Earth. God made them all. He's great in creative power. Can I tell you, He is great in redemptive power. Oh, hallelujah. Man's disobedience became sin. But God, in His mighty redemptive power, saves men from their sins. You can think of some terrible character. We've all seen folks like this. Somebody that's just so lost. And so away from God, and they're just terrible in character, and they're awful. And you'll make a statement something like, well, nothing can ever change that man, or nothing can ever change that woman. But I want to tell you, God can. God can. He can, and He does. Just a few weeks ago, we had the men from the Adult and Teen Challenge Choir standing on the stage, singing and giving their testimonies. And one after one, those young men shared with us how low in sin, how they their families couldn't trust them, that they stole, they were in jail, they did everything for the next fix or the next drink or whatever it was. And I promise you, there had to be some members of those men's family at one point that said, nothing's ever going to change that boy. Nothing's ever going to change him. He'll never change. He's been like that. He'll never change. But I'm going to tell you, those men stood up here as beautiful, shining examples of the power of God to change those men into new creations in Christ Jesus, because He can do it through His redemptive power. It is immeasurable. We love to sing that old song, what a wonderful change and my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. What a wonderful change God makes in the worst men and women of the world. He can still do that today. Number 7, God is loving. Some people think of God as some big cop in the sky just waiting for us to mess up so He can punish us and send us all to hell. That's absolutely wrong. God loves us. God cares for us. And by His grace, by His mercy, He forgives our sins through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He welcomes all of us through His love into His family, the family of God, all by the shed blood of Jesus. Oh, praise God for that shed blood today. Imagine it if someone came up to you and they said, "You must give up your son and he must die because of what somebody else did." I know if somebody came up to me and said, "Look, McLaughlin, you're going to have to give up your son, Ryan, and he's going to have to die because of what somebody else did," I'd say, "There's no way. You're not going to take my son and do that to him. There's not a chance you're going to do that." And you'd say the same thing. But what did God say? What did He say? His son, Jesus. Jesus is the fairest among 10,000. His son, Jesus, is the one that's referred to as altogether lovely. God loved him with all of his heart. But when God heard the cry of a sin-sick world, He gave His only begotten Son for you and me to die so that unbelievers and sinners could find a way to heaven, to our Creator and our Heavenly Father. Oh, what incredible love God has shown us through His Son. I read the Bible. The Bible says that God loves me, and I believe it. But my faith turns to reality when I consider the cross, when I consider that Jesus hung on that cross for my sins. Last September, Sherry and I were privileged to be in Jerusalem in Israel. And we stood on a little point overlooking a road where the place of the skull, Golgotha, that image was there. And I stood there and I looked at it and I could just imagine the cross of Jesus on that hill. And there was a road that came down before it. Roman soldiers loved to crucify folks near a road so everybody could see it. And I stood there and I just began to think about the suffering and the pain and the agony of our Savior Jesus that He did for you and me because of His love for us. Oh, praise God for that love. I know that God loves me when I consider what He did. He said, "Okay, son, I'm going to let you go down to this earth. You're going to leave all the glory of heaven behind. You're going to be man in the flesh, and you're going to die." Suppose, for example, one of your sons had been captured by an enemy during war, for example. And suppose while that son was captured, you were forced to look on as the enemy took your son and tortured him to unbelievable torture and pain to the point that it finally took his death. Can you imagine watching your son go through that? It would break your heart, wouldn't it? Yet God watched as the nails were driven through the hands and the feet of His son Jesus. God watched as His son Jesus experienced every pain, every groan, and every stripe. And I know it must have been a great blow to the heart of God, our Heavenly Father, to watch His Son take that pain. And think about this. When God looked down and saw Jesus hanging on this cross, He saw every sin of the world put on His Son as He hung on that cross. Oh, Jesus bore it all. Oh, because of His love for us, because of God's love for us, to make us His children once again through the shed blood of Jesus when we come to know Christ as our Savior. In the old Moody Tabernacle in Chicago, there were three simple words hanging above the pulpit. God loves you. One day a man was walking down the street. He was quite the sinner. And he looked up at the steps. He walked those steps up into the old church there. And he looked down into that church. This is back before we had to lock everything up, you understand. He looked down into that church and he saw those three words above the pulpit. God loves you. And he murmured to himself, he said, God couldn't love a rotten man like me. Somebody that's so bad, God could never love me. And he walked back down the steps and he continued to walk down the street. But he couldn't get the thought out of his mind, those three words, God loves me. And he kept walking and finally it just got a hold of him. He turned around. He walked back to that tabernacle. He walked up the steps. He walked inside and started walking down the aisle of the church toward that pulpit. And the church is empty. All of a sudden, through a separate door, Dr. Moody walked in. And he saw the man. And he walked up to him. And he put his arm around him. And began to tell him about Jesus. And soon the man was weeping. And he prayed the sinner's prayer with Dr. Moody. And Jesus came into his heart and forgave him of all of his sins. And he became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Salvation came to his heart that very day. Oh, if we could just grasp how much God loves mankind, how much he loves us, it would more easily enable us to win others to Jesus as Savior. Well, this morning we've looked at the personality of God. We've looked at the attributes of God. We go to the third point today, and that's the present relationship of God to the world and to man. Meaning, what is his relationship like to the world and to man today? Number one, he governs the affairs of this world. You look at our current world. You look at the United States of America. To me, it just seems like we're tottering upon the brink of disaster. But behind those clouds, God is still sitting on his throne. God is still reigning over this world, just as he reigns over this universe. Nothing catches him by surprise. He lifts up nations and he casts nations down. The Bible reminds us of that story of Nebuchadnezzar, the powerful ruler of the Babylonian Empire that existed about 600 years before Christ. Nebuchadnezzar had a vision, and the prophet Daniel interpreted the dream. And Daniel told him, in Daniel 4:17, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he wills, and sets it over the lowest of men. Daniel also said in Daniel 2:21, speaking of God, he changes the times and he changes the seasons. He removes kings and he lifts up kings. Can I tell you, he is still doing that very thing today. He's still in charge. Number two, he punishes sin and he rewards righteousness right here on this earth. Man cannot break God's laws and get away with it. You know, men will say, well, I don't care what the Bible says, and I don't believe in a God. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to please myself, and I don't care what it is. We see that every day all around us, don't we? But God has unchangeable laws in this world. And if these laws are broken, punishment comes to the lawbreaker. And it'll always be in God's timing. In God's timing. And as children of God, as born again believers, trusting in Jesus Christ, if we begin to live and act in such a way that's not pleasing to God, our Heavenly Father will chasten us, won't he? Because he wants to help us. When your children were misbehaving, did you chasten them? Of course you did. You did it out of love and a desire to correct them. Just as God will chasten us here and now on this earth if suddenly we're moving away from what his will and plan is for our lives. And the other thing about God's relationship to us here now today is that we have his word. And in his word, we have all the beautiful and wonderful promises for him to be with us in this life. For example, in the Old Testament, if you go to Malachi in the third chapter, now I know some people mispronounce that Malachi, but he was Italian, it is Malachi. Not really, but it just sounds good. In the third chapter of Malachi, there's a promise of God. It says that He will open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it, and He will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. What He's telling us is that if you'll breathe your tithe into the storehouse, the church, that He is promising that blessing on you. Oh, He promises so many blessings on us in this life if we just serve Him with all of our heart. And finally, the fourth point of this sermon today, the future relation of God to the world and to man. Number one, He will be a just judge. He's going to judge those who never acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In fact, according to the Bible, there are two judgment thrones waiting for folks in the future. The first one is referenced as the judgment seat of Christ, where the Lord Jesus will judge all Christians according to their works and hand out all the rewards for our serving the Lord Jesus Christ. One day a minister dreamed that he had died and he stood before the judgment seat of Christ. And the question was asked of him, "Have you always been good?" And he said, "No." And he was asked, "Have you always been just?" And he said, "No." And they asked, "Have you always been pure?" And he said, "No." And he hung his head in shame. And suddenly there was a bright light around him, and an arm came around his shoulder, and he looked up, and he was looking in the face of Jesus. And Jesus looked up to the throne of His Heavenly Father. And Jesus said, "Father, I know He hasn't always been just. I know He hasn't always been good. I know He hasn't always been pure. But He put His faith and trust in Me. And He asked Me to come into His heart and be His Savior. And because He stood for Me, I'm standing for Him now." Oh, what a beautiful scene to think about in heaven. Thank God. If we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior here today, He will confess us before our Heavenly Father in that land of no more tears. He will give us a wonderful reward. Well, that other throne that's in heaven is the great white throne. And at that throne, that's where all the unbelievers, all the sinners will gather and appear before God. And God has a record. He knows everything they ever said, everything they ever did, and they won't be able to stand there and plead not guilty because God's got all the evidence right there. And at that point, all those unbelievers would be directed to an everlasting eternity in hell, separated forever from God. Yet, because of God's love, because of His love toward you and me when we were still sinners, because of His love to those in this world that are still lost, He offers them the free gift of forgiveness and salvation to all that would call upon the name of Jesus and repent of their sins and confess Him as their Lord and Savior. Oh, His arms are long and they're open and they're waiting for those that would just come to Him through His Son, Jesus. He offers the best to you and to me. But if we reject Him, He will be our judge in another world. I ask you today, are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to give an account of your life to Him? Number two, He will live forever with His children. Isn't that great? Doesn't that sound wonderful? Yeah. One of the greatest joys that we can have today is to have a few moments of sweet, unbroken fellowship with God as we pray, as we get alone in our prayer closets, and we can just feel the sweet presence of God. But you know, someday in heaven, We'll have that perfect communion with God. As the Word of God tells us, thus we shall ever be with the Lord. It will be unbroken communion, unbroken fellowship. We will be in the presence of our Creator, our Heavenly Father, forever. This is the kind of God that we must live for. He's the kind of God we will someday meet. He's a great, good, and loving, and merciful Heavenly Father. A fellow by the name of Dr. Wilbur Chapman pastored a great church in Philadelphia. One morning, after the morning worship service, one of his deacons came to him and said, "Dr. Chapman, I wish you could enjoy, Dr. Chapman, the great health that I have. I never have an ache. I never have a pain. I never go to the doctor. I never take any medicine. I just am in perfect health." About 3 weeks later, Dr. Chapman's phone rang early one morning, and he was being called to the home of that same deacon. When he arrived at the home, the man's daughter met him at the door. She was sobbing as if her heart would break. And she said, "This morning, my father woke me up and asked me to meet him in the kitchen in 15 minutes. I went to the breakfast room in the kitchen and waited there for him, but he didn't come. So I went back to his room, and there he was sitting in his favorite chair with the newspaper on his lap and his head bent down on his chest. And his soul had gone out of him to meet his Maker in heaven, to be with God." Think about it. Never an ache or a pain. Never going to the doctor. Never taking any medicine. Yet in just 15 minutes, he had gone out to another world. Are you ready for that hour to come? Are you ready to meet your Heavenly Father? There's only one way that we can make preparation, and that's to come to God through His Son, Jesus. To come to God and say, "Jesus, I believe You died for my sins. Forgive me. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. I will serve You with all my heart." What an incredible God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a loving, compassionate, forgiving God we serve. Praise His name forever and ever. Would you bow your heads this morning? Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. Help us in our faith to grow. God, help us in our realization of who You are to grow. Oh, Father, I thank You for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this place today. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and minds that may be watching this video today. Father, if there's anyone listening to these words, watching today, that don't know Christ as their Savior, let the Holy Spirit bring conviction to their heart. Let the Holy Spirit bring the truth of who Christ and who God is to them. Let them desire more than anything to receive the grace and mercy and forgiveness that comes from You. With every head still bowed and every eye closed here today, is there anyone in this place that would simply lift your hand and say, "I'm not certain that I'm ready to meet God, and I want to be certain"? Would you just lift your hand? I won't embarrass anyone. Just lift your hand to say, "Pray for me, Pastor. I need to be certain that if I left this world, I'd be with my Heavenly Father." Is there anyone that would lift their hand this morning? Anyone? Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. We praise You. We thank You, Jesus. Father, we thank You for salvation. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for our Savior. All these things we give You thanks and we give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you please stand with me today? Brother Mike, I know you've not prepared for this, but we're going to conclude our worship today. We're singing that great song that we all know well, Amazing Grace. And Sherry's got her microphone. She's going to lead us. So let us just worship Him today as we close out our service. And just you know the words. You can just close your eyes, many of you, and sing this song and worship Him as we sing Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace. his grace that taught my heart to fear and raise my fears relieved. How precious, dear, that grace appeared the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, foes, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, than when we first begun. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We worship you today. We praise you, Father. We thank you, Father, for our salvation. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. It's so good to be in God's house today. I can't tell you how thankful that I am that our church is open. I am so thankful that we still can come and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and our Savior and our Creator. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. I pray that you have a great week. Those that can, come and be with us Wednesday night. Our midweek prayer and Bible study is a great time of coming together for testimonies and singing, preaching of the Word of God on Wednesday night at 6:30. Come and be with us. God bless you. Go with the Lord. You're dismissed. Amen.